Matthew 8 or 14. We'll be there just a few seconds later. Tonight's message, we need a title, A Simple Faith, or Faith Simplified. Poets and songwriters, hundreds and even thousands of times over, have expressed or emphasized the need for faith in our lives. In truth, it's foundational to the Christian life. We, as believers, are trying to build. Its importance is almost unparalleled or unequaled. As Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we as people, or humans, or Christians, find faith so difficult to achieve in our lives. God didn't make it that way. We make it harder than it has to be. I looked up faith in my dictionary. It covered nearly half of a dictionary page. Dictionary definition was ridiculously long and complex. Like many things in our lives, we make faith so needlessly complex, we can't achieve it. Yet God demands it. So tonight, I want to look at God's definition of faith in a goal to make our faith easier, reachable, simplified. Matthew 8 and verse 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Over just a few, Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. When he'd sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him, say, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now God sets his disciples in a boat. The order is that he'll meet them on the other side, or they'll reach the other side. He's done this twice here. The only difference is whether he was in the boat or not. But twice he's done it. Twice God said, we're going to the other side. We'll get to the other side. Both times a storm rises up. Both times disciples doubt they'll make it across. Both times God calms it. And both times Jesus calls them down for their lack of faith. But then what is faith? Now, all boiled down, faith is believing that someone will deliver on their promise. It's believing another will do what they say they will do. That's all faith is. It requires only two things. Knowing the person, I mean, are they trustworthy? And knowing what they promised. But we'll get back to that later. Matthew 8 and Luke 7 both tell the story of a centurion. He had a sick servant. centurion came to Jesus to ask for healing in that servant. When Jesus offered to come heal the servant, the centurion was not rejecting Christ, but he showed a faith that Jesus said he'd not found in all of Israel. The man said to Jesus, "Lord, if you just say the word, I know it'll be so." To this man, if he had God's word on it, he had all he needed. God would deliver on God's promise. Here in our story, the Bible does not say the word of the Lord came unto the disciples and saith unto them, "I shall meet you on the other side." But that is what happened when Jesus sent them. They had God's word, and that they did not believe it. O ye of little faith. We see it again in the one-on-one version, in the story where Peter calls to Jesus, "Bid me come unto thee on the water." Again, the Bible doesn't say the word of the Lord came unto Peter and saith, "Rise thee up out of thy boat and cometh unto me hither upon the waters." But it was God. He said, "Come." That's what happened. Since God said it, Peter could do it. Peter's failure came when he doubted God could deliver on his promise of keeping Peter up. Since the promiser was God, the promise was, "You can come to me on the water." There should have been no doubt in Peter's mind, but like us, he let the fears of this world overwhelm his belief in God. His faith failed, and so did he. Again, faith is simply believing someone else will deliver on their promise. They'll do what they said they would do. We need to know that someone, and we didn't need to know what they said, what they promised. Know the person and know the promise. Now, the same boat, the same storm, same Lord. But what happens if Andrew or James or John jumps out of the boat? They immediately sink. None of them had the promise of God given to them. Jesus never told Andrew, James, or John to come. Likewise, if Peter jumps out before asking God's word on it, Peter sinks. We must have the right person for the Christian. We need to know it's God. And we must have the promise that he meant for us. So let's move on to knowing and a different kind of a lake. Imagine, if you can, a lake or a pond in the middle of winter. It's got ice across it, one side to the other. I mean, you know it's frozen. Well, how do you know it's frozen? Maybe you see somebody out there ice skating across it. Maybe a guy sitting on a bucket, fishing pole in hand, line going through a hole. I mean, you know it's frozen, but do you know it's frozen? You go to the garage, get out that brand new truck you paid $38,000, $45,000 for, still haven't got insurance on, and you're going to run it out there on the lake and go joyriding. Do you know it's frozen? Maybe you'd want a little bit more knowledge, like, how thick is that ice? How consistent have the freezing temperatures been? Are there weak spots, cracks, air pockets? There's a phrase that we commonly use, blind faith. Faith is not blind. God does not demand or expect blind faith from anyone. He wants your faith to be with your eyes wide open. He wrote a whole book so that you could gain the knowledge to get to know him. Verses like Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see the Lord is good." Psalms 19:10, "His judgments are sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Jeremiah 15:16, "The words were found and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Verses like these and many more are placed throughout your Bible to encourage you to not just read it, but consume it completely, to take it in till it becomes a part of you. Why? So you can get to know God. Abraham and other men listed in Hebrews 11, great faith chapter, they didn't all start out as men of great faith. Story of Abraham, as told in Genesis, gives us a view of a man with some small steps in faith toward God, and quite a few steps back. The ultimate test that he passed was after several failings. But even through those failings, he got to know his God better. His ultimate success in faith was after he got to know his God quite well. By faith, Abraham left his family and home for an unknown place God led him to. Now God said, stay there and I'll take care of you. Twice, Abraham let the cares of the world drive him away from that place. God promised him an heir in God's own time. Abraham several times, several ways, tried to help God by providing a substitute heir, showing again his lack of faith. After years of mistakes, yet getting to know his God, he was willing to sacrifice the same heir he'd been promised, the same one he lived 100 years waiting for, the same one God said that he would build a nation out of. Abraham was willing to kill him at God's command, having faith that God would somehow keep that promise to build a future through Isaac, no matter what miracle God had to pull off to do it. Abraham was not always a man of faith. It came in steps as he got to know his God. Like our frozen lake illustration, faith comes with knowledge. Knowing. How well do we know God? I mean, as a Christian, we know him, or we know of him. But how well do we know him? If we took theology classes, studied God, we'd learn the traits of God that simply are, things that even God doesn't seem to have control over. Character traits that God knowingly controls, and then there's a few I don't know what category to throw into. Things that he simply is, omnipresent, present everywhere, all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent, eternal, and immutable, unchangeable. The list of ones he chooses goes on and on from on, but it's loving, merciful, gracious, incorruptibility. There's ones I'm not sure where to put again. Holiness. Does he control his holiness, or is it just what he is? And with holiness goes righteousness, truthfulness. I mean, we have a God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2. Not will not lie, but cannot lie. All this and much more is involved in truly knowing God. Whole sections of Scripture, like Psalms 139, 7 through 12, are pulled out just so the psalmist can tell us that God is everywhere, no matter where he tries to hide from God. Then, scattered throughout Scriptures, you'll find single verses. Psalm 93:2, Jeremiah 10:10, 1 Timothy 6:16, Psalms 92, Psalms 102, 26, and 27 are all just God is eternal. Thou art from everlasting, an everlasting King. Only hath immortality, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou shalt endure. The years have no end. The list goes on. The book, the Bible, is written so we can get to know the character and the person that is God. Faith requires trust. How can you trust somebody that you don't even know? Of course, some of the fun is understanding the combinations you come across when you get to know God. For instance, combining God's immutability along with his love or his holiness. God does not change. His love for you does not change. If you sin, his distaste towards sin does not change, but his love for you doesn't change. His promise of punishing sin does not change, nor does his desire to reconcile you to him change. Holiness nor mercy, neither one changes. Some of the fun is in learning just how much and how often we shortchange God. One of the biggest ones is the all-knowing God. Of course, we have a God that's everywhere and sits outside of time, eternal, seeing and knowing all things of all times at once. And yet, he gives us choice and freedom to make those choices ourselves. The infinite mind of God, special that was sang on Sunday, says he knoweth the end of each path that I take. But I'll add, he knows the end of each path you might take before you ever choose which one you're going to take. I live on the south end of town. Of course, this church is on the north end. There are multiple ways to get from there to here. God knows every one of the routes. What is waiting at every inch of every one should I choose to go that way? He knows the end result of each route, no matter which I choose. For him, it's the same as if I was navigating my route through life. He knows it all before I face any of it. If we return to our story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, you'll see that at the end of the test, God says, "Now I know that you fear God." Quite often we come to the puzzle, well, did God not know what Abraham would do, or didn't he know everything? We are limiting God. God knows every possible thing Abraham could have done, every time he could have changed his mind or turned back, and the results in the life of Abraham had he made those choices. Yet God, knowing every possibility, still gave him that choice. Now, this may be jumping ahead, but when God asks something of you, he knows every possible outcome. He's been there already. When you knock on a door, he knows who or what is on the other side, the hurts, the needs, the troubles. When Moses was sent to free Israel, God already knew about the Red Sea and the wilderness. God knew Gideon, the man hiding as a mighty man of valor, long before Gideon knew it. Jesus himself, in his walk on earth, gives us a glimpse of the all-knowing God, like the week before his crucifixion, when he sends his disciples out a couple of times to find strangers. He knows the strangers are going to be there. He knows which ones to find, to go get him a donkey in an upper room that he knows are going to be available for his use. The entire book of Revelation shows us a God who knows the end of this world because he's there and he's been there. Of course, this lesson wasn't meant to be a study on God. It's meant to be a study on faith. But we must know who we have faith in. It's no wonder the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10:17. The word teaches you of him, the one we are to know if we want to live by faith. "Search the scriptures, they are they which testify of me," John 5:39. Faith comes by knowing God. And where else can you get to know God? By the way, we call this old Bible the Word of God. It means when you have it, you have God's word on it. You hold God's vow or promise that whatever he wrote in here, it is so, it was so, and it will be so. Faith is believing someone will deliver on their promise. We've dealt with knowing the someone, but we also need to know the promise. See, faith is not believing the impossible, nor is faith believing the improbable. Faith is only believing in what is promised. Here we return a bit to knowing God. God warns us against making false images, false idols. Ten Commandments make that a priority. But we often make false images of God. Not stone, wood, silver, gold. False mental images. Pictures of who or what God is in our minds that simply are not true. Chad mentioned one of those false images last Sunday when he said we view God as a magical fixer of our problems. Some view God as a God of judgment, but not of love. Some have a blind God image. He doesn't care about righteousness. He doesn't see my sin. He'll not judge me. Perhaps the most dangerous false image of God that we have, least dangerous to our faith, is the image of God that looks like us. The face that you see in the mirror. See, we make ourselves God. And how do we do that? Well, we buy a lottery ticket and we say, God will give me the win. We even pray for the numbers. God, let me be rich. And then when we don't win, we lose faith in God. He didn't answer my prayer. Now, God keeps his promises, not our demands. He never promised that he would just hand me worldly wealth. I promise me that. But who's God anyway, him or me? It may not be money, it may be success in some area or venture. But too often, we aren't acting on God's promises, we're acting on our expectations, our desires, promises we made ourselves, then place the burden and ultimately the blame on God. Back to Peter. He walked on water, but only when God told him to. Jesus said that faith can move mountains, and that is true. But faith will only move the mountains that God wants moved. You have to get his word on it. It must be his promise. One example, 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, when Paul had some issue that he prayed to God about, he says 3 times. And God said, no, I'll give you grace to endure it. That will be sufficient for you. He said, I have my reasons for this mountain in your life, Paul. So this particular mountain, it's staying put. Often we think of our faith being tested, but usually the faith that's tested in our lives is because we add some expectation of our own to the promise of God, and we aren't seeing the results that we expected. God promised Abraham a son. God didn't say when, till Abraham was 99 years old. Abraham's faith was tested for years when he wanted or expected that heir now. The disciples in our opening story, they had some expectation of calm seas and easy sailing. Their faith was tested when they didn't get, but they got the storm instead. God never promised an easy crossing, only an arrival on the other side. Now, when Gideon went to battle with only a few men, some lamps, pitchers, and trumpets, most of us would think that his faith was severely tested. But no, Gideon's faith was based on God's promise, a victory. God promised nothing else, and yet Gideon went to war and won. God promised to free Israel, lead Moses and Israel to a new land that he would give them. All their problems, all their failings came because they added their own expectations of how it should be done. God delivered exactly what he promised, plus some. And they griped and complained because they were too blind to see that. We need to know God to have faith. But secondly, we need to know his promises. Not our own wishes, thoughts, desires, his promises. We can believe in that. He won't fail us. And that's when faith is strengthened. Again, we need the book. That's where he wrote his promises down. We need to open it up and find those promises. Some of them are extremely clear. I'm going to flip back just to demo one, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God here does not promise that if you teach a Sunday school class, every child there will adore you. They will all get saved. You'll run a weekly attendance in your class of 5,000, and you will suddenly become the most wonderful speaker, teacher, and storyteller in this galaxy. He said his word given out would not come back empty, but accomplish his aim. He never promised that no one would slam a door in your face if you knocked. He promised results, when the word was given out. Your job is to give out that word and believe God will do what he wants to with it. And we don't have time to go through all the promises of God tonight or this year, but I'll say that some are extremely easy to find, like that one. Some are a little more subtle. They're waiting for you to find them. They might be something that just the Spirit of God wants to talk to you about. Not talking a crazy cult thing, but we've all sat here and heard missionaries who are looking, what do you want me to do? And God brought one verse that doesn't mean much to me, but told them exactly which country and when to go. We've all sat here under this pastor whose own testimony, Mark 5:19, told him to come back here and begin to build the church that you now sit in tonight. Like having a false idea of who or what God is, we have false ideas about faith, ideas that'll make life easier, give us all the answers. Faith is simply knowing God and believing what he said. David went up against the giant Goliath, not having a promise from God that one stone would kill him. All he had was God's vow that he hated the blasphemer and he would give victory to anybody who stood up for God. In God's view, the true test of faith was, would anybody stand up? All of the Israel army failed. David triumphed, not when Goliath fell, but when he stood up to him in the first place, no matter the outcome. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. God miraculously saved his life. But Daniel never had the promise from God that he would be saved. He knew the king's edict against prayer was wrong. That was the test. And he prayed anyway. That was triumph by God's viewpoint. Anything after that was just up to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship the king's false idol. They knew God was against, but the king demanded. That was their faith tested. Their refusal, even given a second chance under threat of certain death, their refusal was triumph in God's eyes. Again, we do see them in a fiery furnace and walking out alive. We think of that miraculous saving as the victory, but that was just God's icing on the cake thing. From God's view, the triumph is faith. Was when they refused to bow in the first place. By their own profession, they told the king and us, they didn't know if God would save them from the king's wrath or not, but they still would not let their God down. Their faith was not that God would save them. Their faith is what God would reward them somehow, someday, if they stood for him. We come to expect miracles. We think that is triumph of faith. And then if we don't get a miracle, we think faith has failed. Faith is standing by God and his promises, no matter what the outcome seems to be. Faith triumphant is in the stand, not the end result. See, if we carry our viewpoint to the end, then every apostle failed. They all died for their faith. They didn't get that one more miracle that saved them once again. Their faith let them down. By God's viewpoint, they were tremendous successes laying down their life for his cause, like thousands of other missionaries and Christians after them. Paul's whole journey through his final years, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, the poisonous snake, and finally death in Rome. The only promise that he had was that he would stand before kings to give the gospel to them. There was no promise to deliver him from suffering. There was no promise that any king would hear him and be saved. There was no promise for delivery from death. His faith through it all was that he would survive long enough to preach to kings, and he did. The suffering did not show a failed faith, only tested. To keep going through them based on God's one promise, that is faith triumphant. Ephesians 6, is where we find the passage describing the armor God gives us to go through our daily battles with. Ephesians 6:16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God said, most importantly, have faith. Evil's on the attack, and your one defense that you can be everything they throw at you is faith. Trust me, trust my promises. The victory is in the stand, not the result. We'll never know the true result of our stand till God tells us what it was in heaven. After all, Stephen was stoned to death around 2,000 years ago. His story still inspires men today. And all he did was take a stand, show faith, and die. You cannot determine results or outcome, but you can stand. In order to have the strength to stand, you must know the one you have faith in and know the promise you are defending. The faith shield only stands up in defense of truth, not our own wishes or own imaginations. You have strength enough to hold it up for today and no more. Tomorrow we need to pray down new strength to face that world again. Faith can overcome all, but it must be in the right person and in his promise. Faith is in the standing, not the outcome. Joseph had promises when he was in his youth. Then he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, betrayed again, imprisoned, forgotten by all but God. Yet Joseph's faith endured it all. He knew God, and he held to the promise that God had given him. Through the years of suffering, through all that passed before the promise was fulfilled, then there was a great victory in God's eyes as Joseph's face stood against every fiery dart the world threw at him, every storm. Like Joseph, God knows every storm you and I will face. We are overwhelmed when we look at our weaknesses, when we see how small we are. Faith isn't looking at ourselves. Faith is knowing God, seeing how big he is compared to our little storm. How strong is God? Even the winds and the waves obeyed him. And they will in your life too, if you stand close and walk with God. Most of the stories that we referred to tonight do involve or end with God creating a miracle. From seeing that, we might falsely conclude that faith must involve miracles. It's simply not true. We may as well just read the first two stories that we read and conclude that faith requires a sea, a storm, or a boat. It is said that God is a God of miracles, and that is true. You may pray for and even get your miracle, but if you don't get it, don't let it ruin your faith. Faith believes in what is promised, not in what is wanted. Seek God. Seek his promises. Those will not fail. God will keep those, every one, every word, even if he has to pull off a miracle to do it. Four times, your Bible says, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't mean the just shall live by dreaming of miracles or believing the impossible. It means the just shall live by believing God. Faith simplified, it means know God, believe God.